Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you first for the service this morning, the worship service, and the music was just beautiful, and it fits so nicely with the sermon. And Father, thank you for Mark. I thank you for his heart that he has for these seven signs and miracles. And Father, thank you for emphasizing the seventh I am in chapter 11. Father, as we go a little deeper today, we're joined by a new brother, a new friend in Christ, Asher Augustine. And Father, we thank you for his testimony of where his heart's at. And Father, many times our children represent the parents. And in this case, his parents are in missions, are in ministry in Oman. And Father, we pray that for their protection. We pray for their strength. We pray for their obeying you. And Father, we thank you for those in Oman that we don't even know. And we'll meet some of them, I'm sure, meet all of them in heaven, those that are believers. And pray for people there to be turned on to the gospel and to accept Jesus as their personal Savior. Father, we have so many freedoms that we still have here in the United States. Father, let us not take for granted all these things that we do have. We ask you now just to guide us for the next few moments on going a little bit deeper in the resurrection and of Lazarus, Father, in chapter 11 of John. Thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, one of the things I told you, because I really would love to hear your perspective as they would, you know, as a couple of things. You've been in the States for 5 years.
Right.
And did you come from Germany?
No, I came from Oman.
So you did come from Oman. Okay. Yeah. So you've been here for 5 years, so you obviously know what the Western society is like here now.
Sure.
For sure. You came, you told us a little bit about your background with your parents. When you look at this passage, and especially the passage about the Lazarus resurrection, what were some thoughts, what were some highlights that you took from this that you could share with us?
Well, right off the bat, when Martha and Mary send the message to Jesus, you know, our brother is sick, the guy you love is sick, you know, and so you have to hurry up and come over. I'm reminded of a passage that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8, because they refer to Lazarus as the guy you love. Mm. And so Paul says in Romans 8, neither death nor sickness nor famine nor persecution can separate us from the love of Christ. Mm-hmm. So the one who is loved is not separated even though he's dying. That's something that really struck me, you know, that despite the illness and despite your circumstances, God still loves you and the Lord still loves you. Mm-hmm. And that motivates us, because oftentimes we begin to question our relationship with God or even God himself because of what we are in. Mm-hmm. But that's exactly what Paul and even Lazarus mm-hmm. can experience. That they are not separated mm. from the love of Christ, despite the suffering that's engulfed Lazarus. And so that's something I noticed that was really key in that verse. And then Pastor Mark talked about the Exodus narrative and similarities and the culmination of the Exodus narrative in the life of Jesus and the miracle. There's another aspect that struck me.
Okay.
When Jesus wants to go back to that place which his disciples deem is dangerous. Mm-hmm. You know, don't you realize the Jews want to stone you and you want to go there? Jesus still goes in that area, mm-hmm. which is hostile, and the people over there, and there's animosity. Moses, when God asks him to go back to Israel to lead a nation, mm-hmm. he is a wanted criminal in Egypt because he killed one of their guys. And so God directs him, leads him, even though he knows there's going to be animosity. Jesus goes similarly into those areas, into those places where people might hurt him, might stone him, and he eventually does get killed or gives up his life. But that's a parallel that I noticed from the Exodus narrative, that like Moses, for the redemption of God's people, Jesus has to go into Jerusalem, Bethany, in the vicinities where people are not so welcoming. They're going to betray him. They're going to hurl insults at him. Mm. And yet the work of redemption is found in that very dangerous area. So that's another thing that...
That's great. That's good insight. Yeah. One of the things that I was going to ask you about was, you know, and it ties in with the Exodus, with literally just to come out. When Jesus tells Lazarus to come out, you know, he makes it, the scriptures don't tell us, but it made no reference to him going into the cave, the tomb, that he stayed there. In fact, he didn't even handle just taking the bandages off of. I thought that was interesting, and I don't know that there's any significance to that, but it was interesting that he commands him to come out specifically, and he does. Mm-hmm. And then why would he? It's almost like Lazarus might have just almost fallen into his arms with thanksgiving. Although they are together in the next chapter.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. I mean, even before that, he doesn't even move the stone away.
Bingo.
He asked the people to do that for him, which is a preview of the resurrection of Jesus, where the angel of the Lord removes the stone, rolls the stone away. Like, Jesus didn't need the stone to be rolled away. But that's a sign for us, for you and I, to see that the resurrection is real, a historical event that relates to our faith. And so, even though we haven't seen it with our eyes, we are blessed because we believe it by faith.
I thought you found something else I'd really like to have your perspective. One of the things that I found in some of my studies this week was it wasn't necessarily a belief of the Jews. I don't know, it could have been, but it seemed to be a feeling that that there were some who believed that when someone died and was placed into a tomb, that for 3 days that their spirit would have just been hovering around their body, almost waiting to be reintroduced to the body. And then after 3 days, the spirit would fly away. And the reason I bring that up was one of the theologians I was reading through this week was they kind of made the comparison that perhaps another reason why Jesus chose to stay away was not to have that come back to haunt or to be an objection.
Exactly.
Could you address that at all?
Yeah. So there's this idea in Jewish thought, especially during the time of Jesus, not so much now, that when a person died, his spirit would still hover around the grave for 3 days. And so Jesus waited the exact amount of time, although that's not the only reason why he waited. He was obviously trying to glorify God and show Martha and Mary that God is still able to work. But there is the idea that Jesus waited the exact amount of days so that no obligation or no objection could be thrown in the face of Jesus from the Jews, who were looking for anything and everything to accuse him.
Yeah, the leaders would have looked for anything they could have picked on, right? Yeah, and I didn't know that, of course. And when I studied, I thought that's an interesting perspective. Mm-hmm. You know, one of the things that hit me too is Mark hits it really hard, and we heard this a little bit last week, but this week with Lazarus, you know, Mark make the comment, "When I tell death to relinquish my kids, it must release its hold." He's quoting Old Testament. Jesus is the resurrection.
Right.
How do you study that or think through that one? Jesus is not just causing a resurrection; he is the resurrection. Can you tell us what you think that? How should we interpret that?
I think the best way that you can interpret that is Jesus stoops down at our level of our understanding of resurrection and lifts it, kind of like leads us into an ascent. And how is that done? When Martha and Mary send this message to Jesus to come over, I'm sure they would have heard the miracle of the centurion's son, where all Jesus had to do was say. He didn't have to be there physically. But that's the faith that's not found in Israel. And so they want him to be present physically, temporally. So they invite Jesus. Jesus accepts it, even though he delays his journey. But once he goes over there, he talks to Martha, he talks to Mary, and he shows them that the resurrection is not found in an action or event like Martha requested. You know, if you still pray to God, he can do anything for you. But he's trying to show the people that he is the resurrection, and he's lifting their idea of what resurrection really is. It's not found in an event, in a future event. It's not found in a historical event. It's found in a person. And by believing in that person, we will be raised. So I think that's really interesting how Jesus gives new meaning to life, sleep, resurrection, all these little terms that we might have different ideas about. But Jesus and God, the way they have the perspective on these things, is how a Christian is expected to look at things.
I think that's awesome. You know, John 11:4, that was a part of the passage this morning. I thought it was interesting that 1-4 real quick. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. I thought that was interesting because that actually doesn't take place till the next chapter. So it's almost as if Mary has, the family has this reputation, or what she had done. Because remember, John wrote this later, mm-hmm. right, before he dies. And so it's almost like he is very quickly, you say, well, you remember Mary. She was the one that, remember, did the thing with her hair. It's almost like he's just kind of setting them up, reminding them of who this Mary was so there'd be no doubt. But it says, so the sister said to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through him. One of the things that I know Mark has shared in a couple of passages and some of his sermons in this series, but I want to capture this. He says at one point about that verse, love means to give someone what they need most, right? He asks us the question as an audience. Do you know what we need most? A full and endless experience of the glory of God. And remember what the glory of God is. This is still Mark. It is the Shekinah glory, or present glory of God. It's the place where God dwells with his people. As a believer, and I'm thinking of your parents. I can't get them out of my head right now, you know, for what they're doing over there right now. They've been doing it for 30 years. 30 years. How is the Shekinah glory? How would you translate that? I don't mean word-wise, but how do you translate the definition, the meaning of that, to someone in Oman or in Pakistan? Is it any different than what we would do to share it with Americans here?
Oh, that's a hard question. The glory of God.
You got to get a PhD. I figured you know.
It's about the glory
Malcolm
of God.
Couldn't answer either, okay?
I wish he was here. let's save this question for him.
How do you explain it? Let's start off. How do you explain the Shekinah glory?
I think it's the manifestation of what was envisioned in the tabernacle, in the temple, in the Old Testament days, which is now fulfilled in the person of Jesus. That, you know, when John talks about the Word became flesh, he tabernacled among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of one with the Father. So there is a manifestation of divine grace in the life of Jesus that he now shares with everyone who calls upon his name. How does that look like for a person in Pakistan, in Oman, in the eastern part of the world? Hope, I would say.
Mm-hmm.
Hope for eternal glory, because there's not much manifestation in those terms that you can visibly see in countries like Oman or Pakistan. And so it is more about hope in vindication. Hope that the Lord will rescue his people from a continuous life of torment and just absolute uncertainty.
There's times when I wonder, I don't know, I mean, is it possible to experience a kind of glory?
Yes, absolutely. You know, as Christians, our reputation early on for the early church, We are an underground church. That's how we started. And so what I've learned, what I've experienced, and what I have seen in the Shekinah is whenever Christians are being persecuted, they are growing in faith. Now, not in numbers, maybe, but in strength, in substantial spiritual strength. They are really richly, deeply experiencing the Shekinah.
I'm not doubting. I'm just taking it in.
Take it all. Take your time. Took me 3 decades.
Questions, comments on that? Shekinah, to me, Shekinah glory is something as a believer, you know, I've always felt like, well, that's an Old Testament thing. Mm-hmm. It's not an Old Testament mm-hmm. thing.
Sometimes in your walk with Christ, don't you sometimes just get a feeling of, oh, you know, it's kind of like a light bulb goes on or a feeling comes over you.
Mm-hmm.
That would be the closest I could come to what you're talking about.
I think you're on to that. Yeah, I think when she was pregnant, we lost the baby. I think there was finally a peace that rested upon us, and I know it was the Holy Spirit, and that's an example of how, because I think Shekinah glory, it's not on us, it's about Him, but there's a peace when we turn our focus to Him. And really registering that everything we are and we own, we've ever done, our reputation, good or bad, it throws out the window because it's all about Him. And I think for some of us in this country, we're so arrogant at times maybe about God even that we're the only ones that really experience that. But we don't know of a Pastor Augustine in Oman, mm-hmm. and wife that are for 30 years have been trying to encourage and strengthen believers there. That's a whole different field for us, most of us here in this country.
Yeah.
From that standpoint.
Ray,
yeah.
All I could think about was the Shekinah glory that we think is like a Billy Graham crusade.
Yeah.
That's our Shekinah glory. His dad sees that same glory in one person accepting Christ.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And that's the only thing I was sitting here trying to figure out. Yeah, because a great question to ask. How do you claim the Shekinah glory in a place that denies Christianity?
Mm-hmm.
And it's going to be, to me, in my finite mind, it's going to be that. That one individual,
exactly, yeah.
that accept Christ, and his dad and his mom are going to know that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
and that I think that's where they see that glory, and it's not going to be. Golly, that's a tough question. That's a good one.
Well, but to me, and you answered it really well. We'll tackle Malcolm when he comes back. I tackle him a lot, but I see your hand. By hold on a second. But one of the things that I think we're going to experience Shekinah glory certainly in heaven.
Yep.
Even when we meet people who we never knew we had an influence on, and they will greet us, and it won't be an arrogant thing on our part. Oh, look, I did good. I saved. I led him to Christ.
Yeah, yeah.
It's all about we're both brothers in Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're the focus is so greatly upon the God who created us, who gave us that opportunity. That's pretty awesome when you think about it, Bob.
You know, when I read through the Old Testament and talking about the tabernacle
yep.
and the presence of God and the Shekinah glory, and even when they built the temple and the Ark of the Covenant was in the temple, and it was the Holy of Holies. And the Shekinah glory, to me, had always been something that was visible.
Yeah. Yeah, there you
go. It was a light manifestation, maybe. And, you know, it kind of went along with that overwhelming sense of the presence of God.
Yeah.
And I think today we still feel that overwhelming sense of the presence of God in certain situations, like during evangelism events, whether it be one-on-one or a Billy Graham event. We sense that presence of God, but I don't really think that we have a visible indication of a manifestation of God in a place that they did at that time.
Can I respectfully disagree with that just for a moment?
Sure.
Just one point.
It's more of a question.
Yeah. Let me tell you where I'm coming from. When we accept Christ, the Scriptures tell us the Holy Spirit comes and possesses us. You've heard the expression before, when they see you, do they see Jesus? I think we are a manifestation. If God is truly living through us, if we're obedient upon Him, our life will present God-like love and principle. I mean, that's what we're supposed to do. That's why you know, the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 13 is so powerful, the, you know, the love chapter and all that. And so I think in that sense, not shining, I guess, physically like the temple would have shown, but if we really believe that, that others see Christ through us, then why are we? That's accountability for us. Not that we do good things, but we're allowing God to work through us in doing those things.
It's the presence of God.
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
Whether it's actually visible.
Yeah.
Like an aura. Right?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I think, too, when Jesus says he's the light of the world and that we are called to be light. And I just did a study on light, and I think there's part of that, too.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we are the light of the world. But my question is, if you had the ears of all the believers in America,
mm-hmm.
and you could give a statement or just an encouragement to them, because I feel like we've gotten lazy in the United States. We're very lazy mm-hmm. in our faith. I'll speak for myself.
Mm-hmm.
But we're protected. We're in safety. We have In God We Trust on our vehicles, the police vehicles. In Texas, anyway. Or in Granbury.
Yeah.
Anyway. Yeah. It's gotten down, maybe just my neighborhood. Anyway, what would be your message to believers in this country that would a rebuke, an encouragement? What would you say?
You know, I used to think like that. There was a time when I thought, you know, maybe when Americans get a sunburn, that's what they think persecution is. But over the years, I
feel really bad.
I've become more appreciative because although you might not be facing similar circumstances physically, but the mental and legal persecution that you all face in terms of abortion or homosexuality is just as much as challenging as physical persecution might be for a Pakistani Christian. And so on that note, I am very appreciative of American Christianity because they have their own battles to fight. And it's not easy. Now, do y'all have easy in other aspects? Sure. And maybe that's the way God has blessed you, but that does not give you license to be lethargic. It motivates you to be, to, as Paul said, be mindful of the weak brother
mm-hmm.
who is in Christ. And so, if I had the ears of American believers, I would ask them to be strong in their faith because of what they're facing internally, but also be mindful of their external community across the globe.
Love it. I love it. You're a blessing.
You are.
Let me close this out in prayer, and then the group will have prayer time, and please talk to them some more before we lose them for the day. Thank you for being here,
thank you,
Asher. You've been a blessing. God, thank you for this morning. We thank you for just this short time we had with Asher Augustine. And Father, I know he'll be on our minds for some time. And thank you for his life. Thank you for what he is going through. I'm sure there's times when he wonders, Lord, what are we doing here? What am I doing? Father, I pray for not only his school and his commitment to studies, but his commitment first to you. I pray for his girlfriend in Germany. I pray for that to be something that, Father, for you to bring them together. If that's your purpose, Father, we pray that you will work those out. And Father, we lift up his sister who is in school now, and we pray for her that she would be diligent to obey you, and for his middle child brother, Father, in Oman, and pray that you would use his own parents and maybe even Asher at times to come back and maybe work understanding into his heart wherever he might be at. Thank you for this opportunity we've had to study your word a little bit more. And we thank you for our time today. In Jesus' name,
amen.